We better pray. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they're going to do. These boots are made for walking. They're going to walk all over you. Nancy Sinatra sounds a little bitter as she sang this song. And now I'm a little worried because that was my wife that just sang that song. She did a pretty good job, didn't she? Yes. There's a line in that song that is really eye-opening, and it says, "You keep thinking you're never going to get hurt, and I've just found me a brand new box of matches." Yeah. Bitterness along with revenge. Now, be honest, if you've ever had the thought that you want to get someone back that's hurt you, maybe you don't want to be physically violent with them, but you want to get them back or you hope something bad happens to them, raise your hand. Okay. Some of you, others of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand in church, but I feel that way. Well, the last several weeks, we've been attending Monsters University, talking about the monsters we face in life. Today, we're talking about bitterness, specifically roots of bitterness, thus the intro to botany today. Now, in the original movie, Monsters Incorporated, solely the main character is this huge blue and purple monster, and when he goes into the room, he kind of raises up, and he's got his paws and his claws and this ferocious growl and roar, and he scares the kids. And some of the monsters that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, they seem like that in our lives. It's this huge monster right in our faces. But bitterness is different. It comes from the ground up. It's sneaky. Roots of bitterness come up, we don't recognize them sometimes, and they get a hold of us, and they cling to our legs, and they pull us down, and they drag us down. I have my own experiences of bitterness. I want to share two stories with you. The first one actually involves a gentleman in our church. It's Nick Baggio. Nick sits right over here. Yeah, you're thinking, he's not going to call him out in church. Yes, I did. And next year when I preach, you're up next. So... anyway, so Nick Baggio is a great guy. He's quick to smile, quick to laugh. We play basketball together on Thursday nights. And when Nick will make a shot in my face or a good defensive play, he'll talk smack on me. And then when I make a good play, which is rare, I'll talk smack on him. And we have a lot of fun. And so last year he was sharing the story in the comments with me. As you know, sometimes I come out and I give announcements right over here. And for those of you that think I move a lot when I preach, just get used to it. This is like a tennis match. We're at Wimbledon, so just work with me. And so he said, you know, last year this lady came up to me, a senior saint, and she said, "Are you the good-looking young man that sometimes does announcements on Sunday morning?" And he straightened up and said, "Yes, yes I am." And so he was telling me that, and we were laughing. As I walked away, I was thinking, now it's a compliment that the lady thought I was good-looking, but when she went to find a good-looking young man, she found Nick instead. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they're going to do. This fall on the basketball court, they're going to walk all over you. So you're like, well, that's not really a bitter story. You're right. We have those stories in our lives that really don't require reaction. I have another one that really did happen that did cause me to become bitter. As you may or may not know, ministers receive a housing allowance. And so when it comes tax time, they can save some money on their taxes with their housing allowance. All ministers across all denominations can do this. And that's always been the way it has been with me and all the churches I've worked in. And so this one church that I worked at, I was working and getting the housing allowance every year. Between the third and fourth year, the church was without a pastor. And the leadership team met monthly. They were in the process of looking for a new minister. But as they would have their monthly leadership meetings, what they would do in that denomination is they would have a senior pastor from another church of that denomination come to those meetings and bring some oversight. So this gentleman had been coming to these meetings for 4 or 5 months, and I wasn't part of these meetings. And in one of those meetings, he said, "I noticed that your youth pastor receives a housing allowance." I said, "Well, yeah, he's an ordained minister and he's performing ministerial duties, so he gets a housing allowance." He said, "Yeah, but he's not part of our denomination, so he shouldn't receive that." I said, "Well, we don't know. Let's talk to an attorney and find out." And so they talked to an attorney, who checked the IRS tax code, and they came back and said, yeah, the IRS isn't that specific. All they want to know is that the person who's claiming to be a minister is actually an ordained minister, and they're performing ministerial duties. So they said, it's fine that we've been giving a housing allowance. He said, well, according to the bylaws of our denomination, that's not the case. And so the next day, I got a call from the personnel committee. They said, Jeff, I'm sorry to say you can no longer be considered a minister at our church. And we're going to take taxes out. You don't get this housing allowance anymore. And I was angry. I was frustrated. I was bitter. I thought to myself, who is this guy? I mean, he just comes here for oversight. He's not even at our church. It doesn't affect him at all. We're not doing anything illegal. We're within the bounds that we should be. Why is he doing this? And I realized later on that he didn't like the fact that I was at that church, but I wasn't part of that denomination. I wasn't ordained with them. There were some leaders on the leadership team that didn't like that either, and so it was their way to kind of needle me. You know, roots of bitterness haven't just crept into my life. They've also crept into yours as well. Let me give you some examples, and maybe this will ring a bell for you or someone you know. The bitterness of a cheating spouse, a cheating boyfriend or girlfriend. The bitterness of a family divided. Well, let me explain. Grandpa's passed away, and then grandma passes away, and now we have to decide to divide the house and the furniture. And a family member says, hey, grandma promised me the hutch. Then another family member says, no, grandma promised me the hutch. And you have this bickering going back and forth. Ladies, let me give you the hutch from the guy's perspective. It's a piece of furniture that sits in a dining room filled with fine china that never gets touched. That's my perspective. I could be wrong. Normally, when the kids are young, you teach them early, don't go near the hutch. You take a wide berth around it. Don't touch it. Never touch it. And if you do touch it, don't open it. And if you open it, never touch the china. Only mom touches the china. If Jesus himself came to your house and said, I'd like to make a meal for you and I want to use the fine china, as he was going towards the hutch, some of you ladies would be like, "Whatcha?" Nobody touches the fine china. Honey, your voice is so deep. Some of you say, yeah, but that furniture, that china, that whatever has been in our family for all these years, but relationships are being destroyed now because of pieces of wood. It happens, though. Some of you have experienced the bitterness of an unfair work environment. You do the right things. You go in early. You stay late whenever there's opportunities for training, professional development. You take them. Then that position comes up, open up to be maybe a manager of the department, and everybody knows that you're the one that should get tapped for that position, but because of political reasons, for whatever reason, someone else gets offered the job. It's like, that's not right. And unfortunately, some of you have experienced the bitterness of being violated, verbally abused, physically abused, even sexually abused. I wish I could say that these things will never happen again to anybody, but that's not true. We live in a sinful, broken world, and things that are not right will continue to happen. Talking about a broken world is a sermon for another day. Today the question is, how do we deal with the roots of bitterness that have crept into our lives? Fortunately, the Bible has some things to say about how we deal with bitterness. This is what God says in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. The author talks about being surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. He's talking about the heroes of faith in chapter 11. That we're to strip off everything that weighs us down, the sin that so easily trips us up. If you're a runner, you know, you try to get the lightest tank top and the lightest shorts and the lightest shoes so nothing's weighing you down. And we don't want to get tripped up. And I don't know if you've ever been walking through the forest before or an area with lots of bushes and weeds. It doesn't seem so bad, but as you're walking through, sometimes the thorns catch your pant legs and you start to get tangled up. And it's like, man, I wish I had a machete to cut these things away. but I'm starting to get dragged down. The author continues in Hebrews 12:15. He says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." There's three things I want to focus on this morning. The first one is that phrase, "watch out." The second one is poisonous roots of bitterness. And the third one is grows up. That idea of watching out is a picture of a gardener walking through the garden. Now, for a moment with me, I want you to imagine a backyard. You got it? Okay. Imagine a backyard with a flower garden in it. You got it? Imagine a backyard with a flower garden full of weeds. For some of you, you're not imagining. I'm describing your backyard right now. You've got pictures. What should happen is that the gardener daily walks through the garden checking for weeds. There weren't any weeds there yesterday because he was checking for them. But he went to bed, and the next day there might be weeds there. And so he sees one, and he bends down. A small one right here. My mom taught me you can never grab the weed from the top. You got to get right down at the ground. And you just can't yank it out because you might yank it out too fast and not get the root. You got to kind of move it around a little bit and carefully pull it out. The gardener's watching out, looking for weeds that have grown up. He sees another one over here, and he gets down and he pulls that one out. The gardener would never nurture the weeds. I've never seen anybody take Miracle-Gro to a weed. But sometimes, that's what we do with the spiritual weeds in our lives. Someone has hurt us, and we carry the hurt around with us. Someone has done something to us, and we're like, you know, I have a right to carry this around. And so that's what we do. Instead of watching out and dealing with the spiritual weeds, we carry it around. It reminds me of a story of two monks. They were leaving their village, and they were traveling on a spiritual pilgrimage to a holy site. And as they were walking along, they came to this river. Now, this river wasn't very wide. It was really shallow, actually. It was like ankle deep most times. But it had rained, and the river was swollen, and now it was about waist deep. And there was a lady standing there, a young lady in a wedding gown, and she was crying. And the monk said, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, today I'm to be married, and my wedding's on the other side of the river. And normally, I would just be able to walk right across, no big deal, but the river's too deep. If I walk across in my wedding dress, it'll get all muddy and wet, and it'll just be horrible." Well, the two monks were now in a conundrum, because according to their religion, they couldn't touch any outsiders at all. And so they discussed back and forth what to do. And finally, the first monk said, "I think the right thing to do, this lady's in need, is to help her across." And so very gently and appropriately, he picks her up and he wades into the river and walks her across and drops her off on the other side. And she's very thankful and she leaves. And when he gets back to the other side, the second monk is beside himself. How could you? Our religion says you don't touch anybody. How could you help that lady? And the first monk said, "Well, I thought that we were supposed to do. I mean, our religion says that we're supposed to help people in need and she needed help. And so that's what I did." So they walked on, and the second monk was constantly kind of just stewing to himself. And late in the second day of their journey, the second monk turned and said, "I still can't believe that you touched that lady and helped her across the river." And the first monk said, "Hold on a second. I set that lady down 2 days ago, but you've been carrying her in your heart ever since." And that's what some of us have done. We've nurtured things that have happened to us, bitterness in our lives, and instead of taking care of them, we carry them around with us. The author goes on to say, no poisonous roots of bitterness. I don't know how many of you have seen The Hunger Games, but there's a scene in The Hunger Games where the two main characters are out in the forest, and the guy gets ready to eat a berry off a bush, and the young lady walks up and slaps out of his hand and says, "That's poisonous, it'll kill you." And she points to another person that has eaten from the bush and has died. Understand this. Any bitterness in our lives, it's all poison. It's all poison. See, sometimes We've been hurt, and we think we have a right to that hurt. And so it's like, it's okay that I'm bitter about this situation because what they did to me was really painful and was really hurtful and it was really wrong. So it's okay, I can hold on to this. You can't hold on to it. All roots of bitterness are poison. The only way to deal with this poison is you have to remove the poison. You have to get it out of your lives. So we are to watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Now, my mom is a gardener. Several years ago when I was a boy, our backyard in River Air, we had all these big trees, and so hardly any grass would grow in the backyard. And for two or three years, we couldn't get any grass to grow. And so finally said, you know, if no grass is going to grow, then let's expand the flower garden and bring in some mulch and flowers and make a flower garden. And so year by year, that's what she would do. Eventually, she cut those trees down so more sun could come in our backyard and have even a bigger flower garden. I remember I went away to college, and when I came back, it was no lie, literally half the backyard and all of the side yard and about 20% of the front yard was all garden. It took her years to do this, but it was beautiful. And I remember my stepdad, he loved it because as the garden got bigger, the grass that he had to cut got smaller. By the end, he would come in and be like, whew, took me 17 whole minutes to cut the yard. And we're like, take it easy. And so, as we were in this gardening process, when I was a teenager, she said to me, we got to deal with these yucca plants. And we got to take these yucca plants out so we can bring in some more mulch and flowers in this area. And my mom ordered so much mulch that the mulch guys loved my mom. They'd be on the phone with each other. The lady from River Air called. She ordered more mulch. We're going to meet our quota for the year. They'd be excited. It was crazy. They would shut down the streets in River Air and on Route 3. There'd be a uniformed police officer out there. I'm sorry, Mr. President. We got trucks of mulch coming through. That all this mulch all over the place. And so we're dealing with these yucca plants. And she said to me, now, Jeff, when you get ready to take these yucca plants out, you got to dig down deep. They're not super deep, but you got to dig down deep. And you got to get the whole root. Okay, you got to deal with it. Because if you don't, those roots will come back. The roots will come back. And so I got there with my shovel, and I began to dig. And I got it out, and I got on the roots, and I got that one out. And eventually I worked, and I got all six of them done. And I said, Mom, I got all the yucca plants done, dug out. And she said, are you sure? Are you sure you got the roots out? Because those roots are tough, and you gotta get all of them. You can't even leave a little sliver, because if you do, they'll come back. I said, Mom, trust me, it's me. She said, that's why I'm asking a second time. And so I said, yeah, I got them all out. She said, okay, great, good job. So 3 weeks later, three of those six yucca plants have come out of the ground. She says, what's this? What's going on? I was like, it's a miracle. Jesus resurrected the yucca plants. She said, I don't think so. She said, get out there and dig out those roots completely so they don't come back. So while she was turning away, I got a backhoe. We took all the yucca plants out and part of the rose garden, but that's a story for a different day. You can't mess around with these yucca plants. You gotta dig deep. And it says here, to trouble you, corrupting many. What happens is when we have roots of bitterness that are deep in our soul that we don't take care of, that we don't dig them out completely like that yucca plant, not only does it begin to poison our lives, it begins to poison the lives of those around us, corrupting many. It's not, are you going to get hurt? That's going to happen. It's how do you respond to the hurt? For some of you this morning, and this kind of gets into the application phase, how do I apply this to my life? For some of you this morning, you have to start digging. The Holy Spirit has been tapping on your heart or your mind, and you've been trying to put this thing off that happened to you, but no more. The digging starts with confession. You've got to get it out. It's not very pleasant to think about, but it's kind of like throwing up. You know, you've had an upset stomach, and you're like, man, I feel kind of nauseous, and then you throw up, and they're like, hey, I feel really good. For some of you, that whole process of digging, you've buried something so deep that the Holy Spirit's saying, we just got to get it out. You have to begin to say out loud what you've been trying to hide. For others, you have to dig daily. Maybe there isn't something specific you can point to in your life, but the enemy is always trying to come with those roots of bitterness to entangle you and tear you down. And so one of the things I want to encourage you is before you go to bed tonight and every night, look back on your day. Did you have an argument with the spouse, with the children, with mom or dad, with a coworker? And if you did, that you try to deal with it if you can that night. If not, then the next day. That you take care of it. You go to that person and say, look, I know we had this argument, and I know we still disagree on this issue, but I don't want there to be bad blood between us. I don't want something to fester, and I don't want to be bitter and angry about it, and deal with it right then. You have to dig daily. You have to be like that gardener that's watching out that no spiritual weeds with roots of bitterness grow up in your life. And for others, God wants you to dig deep. He wants all of us to forgive those who have hurt us. This is what it says in Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Some of you are thinking, man, that's impossible. You don't understand what's been done to me. You don't understand the things I've had to deal with, the hurt and the pain that I've gone through. I don't, but Christ does. The process begins in Christ, it continues with Christ, and it ends with Christ. He is the master gardener. For those of you that have to dig deep, I want to share a story with you with a lady friend of mine. Her name is Sid Ozenball. Can we throw that picture up? This is Sid. I talked to her a couple months ago about wanting to share her story in this message, and so she sent me this picture. I met Sid in Nebraska. When I was a youth pastor in Nebraska, her and her husband are both pastors, and I would go to different youth events, camps, conventions, conferences, and she and her husband would be there. And so I got to know her, and in this picture, by her own admission, she told me she's 398 pounds. It's not about just being overweight or heavyset, it's obese. And so I moved to Illinois in 2008, hadn't seen her for a while, and 2 years ago in 2011, I was at a church conference, several different pastors were there, and there was a break in the conference and people were kind of mingling and walking around, and I saw Sid, and I said, Sid? And she said, Jeff. She started talking to me, and this is what she looks like now. Here she's lost 200 pounds. She's 198, and since then, she's lost another 38 pounds. Here, you can see her standing, her whole body, in the leg of one of her pants. It was one of those shocking moments. I saw her face, and I recognized that it was Sid, but the body was no longer Sid. And, you know, guys, when they're talking to women about weight, have to be very careful. So I was like, Sid, you look lighter. And I thought that would be a safe approach, you know. It's either a yay or a nay. And she was like, yeah, I'm 200 pounds lighter. And here's what happened. She began to share with me that she was at a different conference and the pastor was speaking on bitterness and forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit began to remind her of something that happened when she was a young teenage girl. She was raped by three teenage boys. And through that process, incredible hurt, anger, pain, bitterness, that mental loop that kept playing in her mind was it my fault? Of course, it's never your fault when you're violated, but that's the enemy, that's what he does to us. And so her defense mechanism was eating. She said, you know, the more I eat, the bigger I get, less attractive I'll be. And she was just stressed out at times, and so she'd eat and eat. Until finally she was 398 pounds. And the Holy Spirit's like, you've got to forgive these young men. You know, sometimes in church you hear those miracle stories where God just instantly heals and he can do that. But that wasn't the case with this lady. That day in that sanctuary when the pastor said, when the Holy Spirit was saying, you've got to forgive these three young men, she said, what are you talking about, Holy Spirit? I can't do that. You know how many years ago and all the things that they did to me? And he kept dealing with her about it. And so she began to pray. She began to read scriptures on forgiveness and reconciliation. She began to talk with a few individuals that she trusted about the situation. And finally, several months later, she reached a point where she was able to say, honestly, I forgive these young men. And when that process happened, then the Holy Spirit said, listen, this whole weight issue that you've had, it's been because of this. We got to deal with this now. We've taken care of the root of bitterness. We got to deal with this. And so she began to exercise, eat right. That started in 2009. It took her 2 years to get to that weight at 198 pounds and then get down to 160. To lose 238 pounds, to give you an idea, I weigh a little bit more than 238 pounds. Imagine carrying me around on your back. Some of you are like, dude, if I carried you around on my back, I'd be on the ground. We'd collapse. That's exactly right. That's how much weight she was carrying around. I share this with you because God cares about your whole being. He cares about you healing you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And it starts with removing the roots of bitterness in your life. I want to add some closing thoughts and the band's going to come back out. For some of you, you got to start digging. This morning, God wants you to start digging. For some of you, it's starting the simple prayer, God, I've been trying to hide this for so long in the recesses of my conscience, but I've got to start the process. Understand this, forgiveness isn't forgetting. It doesn't happen automatically. As you start the process of forgiveness, it's brought up less and less in your mind, and so you forget more and more. As you begin to completely forgive people, the details of how they hurt you, you remember less and less. And it gets to a point where I know that they did something to me, but I've forgiven them. Some of you have to start that process of digging. Others of you, you've got to dig daily. There's things that have maybe happened this week and you're realizing, oh, I need to deal with this now. Something happened this week with a family member or a friend and you've been stewing on it this week. And the Holy Spirit's saying, we need to deal with it today so it doesn't become this deep-seated root of bitterness. And for others of you, God wants to start this morning the process of digging deep. A deep hurt that has been messing with your life for all these years. Maybe it's affected you physically, emotionally. You know it's taking you a toll spiritually. And God wants to start the process this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'd like you to, let me do this. Just before the band comes out, or as the band comes out, and they start singing the song by Matthew West, Forgiveness. If God's been dealing with you about something, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just stand. I'm not going to ask you to step out or anything like that. Just stand during the song. If it's not you, stay seated, that's fine. But if God's been dealing with something, that you'd stand. And when you stand, you're acknowledging before God, I need you to deal with this. We got to get rid of this. We're going to have people down here to pray with after they get done singing the song. If you feel still the need to come down and pray with someone, I encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me at this time? Father, we come before you. I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you love our whole being and you want us to be completely healed. So God, I speak to those individuals that are dealing with issues of bitterness in their life. This monster that has crept into their lives and taken hold and begin to destroy their lives, I pray that this morning that you give them the boldness that during this song, as Matthew West talks about how we need to forgive others, that you would help these individuals begin to forgive those that have hurt them, to stand this morning and say, God, let's take care of this today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.